Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here in person. Wish the circumstances could be different. Greetings to all those who are online. I know my mother is watching, so hello, Mom. Hope you're doing well with all the rain and the wind and the tornadoes and everything. Yeah, we heard about that already, didn't we? Yes, I think we're having a rain event, mainly, with a few boomers, but hopefully not more than that happening up there. And greetings to everyone else who's online. Good to see everybody or be seen by you. I'm going to try to go through this message a little faster, hopefully, so we can finish. I did have a lot of quotations in this sermon, so probably what we'll do is we'll summarize some of those and try to get the point. Yeah. Well, I think we have time. It's 11, so we've got... I can go an hour.
No, you can't.
I'm gonna get the hook here if I go too long.
An hour and a half is fine.
Anyway, in about 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the season of the Spring Holy Days. And part of that is that we're going to be thinking about unleavened. And we'll be beginning to, many people begin planning very early for this, planning out what's in their freezers and in their pantries so that they can make sure that they don't have a lot of leavening to get rid of, try to use up as much as possible. Many of us will have to be mindful of being at the office, if we are in the office, to watch out for the donuts and the bagels and the cookies and all those things. Working remotely, I don't have to worry about that. I'm at home most of the time, and it's not a big problem for me. And hopefully, as we do that, we'll be eating unleavened bread. We'll be thinking about, hopefully, the meaning. Not just doing it for the physical act of doing it, but thinking of what the meaning behind it is. And that is trying to live our lives to focus on putting out sin, of putting out those things, those crumbs, those pieces of whatever it may be in our lives that we need to get rid of. And looking to the unleavened sacrifice that makes it all possible for you and me. And that's Jesus Christ. Christ called himself the bread from heaven. And that's in John 6, if you want to note the chapter where he says that. His acceptance by God the Father as our perfect offering is foreshadowed throughout the Bible. And there are types, there are so many details that God presents us with about Christ that it's you can barely read any event or anything in the Scriptures without something tying it back to Jesus Christ. Now today I want to bring into our focus a special offering that God commanded to be made during the days of unleavened bread. And that is the wave sheaf offering. That's the title. It's in the title of the message, Jesus Christ, our wave sheaf offering. And to give a little bit of more understanding on the meaning of this offering and what on all the details that God gave about this offering, we need to understand a little bit more about offerings in general. And I know that I have spoken about this, so there's probably a message in the archive somewhere about the law of the offerings. There's a book that I've read about the details found in the offerings that God commanded Israel to make. And these are described for us in the book of Leviticus. If you go to Leviticus 1, in those chapters at the beginning of that book, you'll start in chapter 1 and go all the way to chapter 5. God puts out a pretty extensive amount of detail on what he required for offerings from his people. In those offerings, we are given multiple views of Jesus Christ, presented by each one of the different offerings, the different parts of each of those offerings. The first three offerings that Leviticus points to are what are called a sweet aroma to God. If you want to start going over to Leviticus chapter 1, we'll read a few verses from there. But the three offerings that are described are the burnt offering, the meal, or the meat offering is what the authorized version calls it, and the peace offerings. These were all described as a sweet aroma to God. The burnt offering was an animal presented to God that was wholly burnt on the altar. The imagery here is of a worshiper wholly surrendering himself or herself to God. It reveals Jesus Christ. The picture is of Jesus Christ as a man offering to God something that is most precious to him. That's you and I surrendering our lives to him. That is very precious in God's sight. Ephesians 5 verse 2 in the New Testament refers to this class of offering. Let me just read it for you. Ephesians 5 2 if you want to write this down. Paul writes, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So this sweet-smelling aroma refers to these offerings described by Leviticus. It's seen as something that delighted God. The way that Christ walked and lived his life pleased the Father immensely. The sin offering, which is also described in those first chapters of Leviticus, is not described as a sweet-smelling aroma. So these sweet-smelling aromas, are described by these offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. Let's go to Leviticus 1, and we'll just read a few verses from here, not many, describing the burnt offering, which is the first sweet-smelling offering. I'm sorry. I've got the dry mouth syndrome. Let me get a drink. Hopefully it's not hoof and mouth. Leviticus 5, verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." So he puts his hand and identifies himself with the animal as it's being killed. "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So it was not offered, as I said, this was a sweet-smelling aroma. It was not offered as a sin offering. It was offered as a burnt offering. The whole animal was offered and burnt before God. Now in verse 3, it does use the word. In verse 3, it says it's of one's own free will. It was not a requirement as a payment for sin. Now in verse 4, you'll notice that it does use the word atonement. And the explanation, I'll just read a short snippet from Jukes on this. He says this, "The word atonement here in verse 4 is elsewhere in itself means simply making satisfaction. And satisfaction may be of two sorts, depending on that which we have to satisfy. We may satisfy a loving and holy requirement or satisfy offended justice. Either would be satisfaction. The burnt offering is the former. The sin offering is the latter. The atonement of the burnt offering is the satisfaction which God receives from the perfectness which the offerer presents to him. And as we know, it offered a life was given. An animal was given. And in the same way, Jesus Christ gave his life. It was wholly burnt up, showing that our relationship with God is not just part of our life. It's everything. It's all of our life. Everything has to be completely surrendered to him. Now let's quickly go and look at the meal or the meat offering, which was consisted of corn or grain or anything of that sort. It lays out the imagery here that we're given is of a man fulfilling his duty to his fellow man. And the way that's carried out is that part of this offering was brought and burnt in the fire of the altar, but then the rest of it was given to the priest. So the priests were satisfied. They were able to eat and be satisfied from the remnants of this offering after it was burnt. The ingredients that are used here also bring out details of Jesus Christ. The flour, the oil, the frankincense. As it points out, it's the fruits of the ground that are given. It's not a life. God's allotment to mankind was the fruits of the earth. And God said, and this is quoting from Genesis 1:29, he says, "I've given you every herb of the ground that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." But life was reserved to God. Life was special. Even after the flood, when God allowed man to eat flesh, his instruction still was, "The life which is the blood, ye shall not eat." And the reference for that is Genesis 9, verse 4. Yes, I am going to use less scriptures today, Scott. He'll be happy with me. The importance of this difference between the burnt offering, which was a life, and the meal offering, which was the fruit of the ground, is this. God claimed life as his, and in the burnt offering represented what man owes to God. The fruit of the earth is given to man and represents what we owe to man. In the meal offering, the gift of corn and oil represents the fulfillment of our duty to our neighbor. God tells us in Leviticus 23, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Yes, that's not exclusive to the New Testament. God told the people of Israel, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The idea being presented is that of a man surrendering himself to God as a sweet aroma. So after you've done that, after you've committed yourself wholly to God, then you may give man, your fellow man, his due. Now, one of the last offerings that is described in Leviticus is the sin offering. And it's a very important offering because it is satisfying God's requirement for justice, a payment for sin. And he writes this in the Law of the Offerings on pages 137 and 138. I'm going to quote here from the book. "But here in the sin and trespass offerings, we read of sin in connection with the offering. Here is confessed sin, judged sin, sin requiring sacrifice and shedding of blood, yet sin that is atoned for, it's blotted out and pardoned. The sin offering shows that sin has been judged, and that therefore the sense of sin, if we believe, need not shake our sense of safety. Sin is indeed here preeminently shown to be exceedingly sinful, exceedingly hateful, exceedingly evil before God, yet it is also shown to have been perfectly met by sacrifice, perfectly borne, perfectly judged, perfectly atoned for." Now, with that background on these offerings and the various types that they show us, let's go and look at the wave sheaf. Let's look at the wave sheaf offering. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Let's go to Leviticus 23. This is where God tells them about this offering. Leviticus 23, in verse 10. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now notice what they gave with this fruit of the ground. You shall offer on that day, verse 12, "when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin." Notice here, that in this passage there is no sin offering mentioned. No sin offering is presented as part of this wave sheaf offering. It's a burnt offering and a grain offering and a drink offering. Now, all of these types that we've heard were pointing to Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The burnt offering represented Christ satisfying God's requirements. It was wholly consumed by the fire on the altar. The grain offering represented Christ satisfying man's claim on his fellow man, as only a handful of it was burned and the rest was eaten by the Levites. And no necessity here for a sin offering, as the wave sheaf represented Christ in perfection being presented to God. I read that again. No necessity for a sin offering, as the wave sheaf represented Christ in perfection being presented to God. Let's read on in verse 14, Leviticus 23. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you've brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So here we have another type presented to us, the wave sheaf, offered early on the Sunday morning after the Sabbath during unleavened bread, pictures the resurrected Jesus Christ being accepted on our behalf before God the Father. He is the antitype or the fulfillment for this wave sheaf. Remember, God, as he says, as Isaiah describes him in chapter 46, he knows the beginning from the end. Christ and Jesus Christ and the Father knew what this sacrifice was going to portray. He is the antitype or the fulfillment of it. In Colossians 1:18, he is called the firstborn from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if we read what it says in Leviticus 23, it just sounds like they came and they brought some plants, right? Like, you know, they cut down some barley and brought it into the before God and waved it. Is that what it was? Was it just a bundle of grain tied up that was waved? Well, it started off that way, but that is not what is waved before God. The word sheaf in the scriptures is actually translated from the Hebrew word omer. An omer is equivalent to a little over 2 quarts of barley flour. So that's a good amount of flour, not just a few little plants that are tied together. Here is the description of what actually happened to prepare this omer to be waved before God. I'm going to quote a couple of articles that are written. This one is from the BibleTools.org, an article on the wave sheaf. And it talks about the timing here. It says here in the article, though Scripture specifies the day the wave sheaf was to be cut, it specifies no specific time of day to cut it. A Jewish history from the Second Temple period gives an interesting insight. The second century Mishnah affirms that when the Sadducees controlled the temple, the sickle was put to the grain just as the sun was going down on the weekly Sabbath. The book, The Biblical Calendar, states, the Bothusians, which I guess refers to the Sadducees, reaped the first fruits sheaf at the going out of the Sabbath. So at the time when Christ was being resurrected was when they were in the field cutting this harvest, cutting these pieces of grain. Now let's look at the method they used to prepare this omer, because that omer was quite a bit of flour. From the book The Temple, Its Ministry and Services by Alfred Edersheim, I want to quote the process they used to prepare this wave sheaf offering. When the time for the cutting the sheaf had arrived, just as the sun went down, three men, each with a sickle and basket, set to work. And they had to clearly make sure that it was the right time, so they would make sure that it was right at sunset. They would cut down enough barley to the amount of one ephah, or 10 omers, or three seahs, I think is how you pronounce that. I don't know, S-E-A-H-S, which is equal to about 3 pecks and 3 pints of our English measure. Though one ephah, or 10 omers, of barley was cut down, only one omer of flour was offered in the temple. So here we see, that's the end of the quote, here we see the barley grain was cut down on Saturday evening. The grain was then roasted and ground into fine flour to be presented as the omer, or the wave sheaf offering, the next morning at around 9 a.m. Even the preparation of this offering points out to us the trial, the suffering that Christ endured, the fiery trial he endured at the hands of both the Jewish people and the Roman administration, the intense beating he endured, pictured by the barley being ground into flour. Christ told Mary when he met her in the garden on Sunday morning, he mentioned to her that he needed to ascend to his Father in heaven. Let's go to John 20:17 and read that. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Jesus said to her, and he's speaking to Mary here, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So Christ had not yet ascended at this point to be accepted as the wave sheaf. Christ, as the true bread from heaven, fulfilled the types presented in this offering as he presented himself before the Father as that omer of fine flour, unleavened and perfect. Christ told his disciples and the Jews of his day that he was the bread from heaven, that he was a type of the manna that God had sent to ancient Israel. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 48. John chapter 6 and verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Let's go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16 now. This is the institution of the manna. Exodus 16, the children of Israel were beginning to wonder how they were going to survive in the wilderness. And they came and asked Moses, and they complained, essentially. And in verse 12 of Exodus 16, God says, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So God brings up quail around the camp, and they're able to have a nice chicken, I guess a barbecue quail dinner that night. And the next morning they wake up, and there's this bread that's on the ground with the dew. And they said to one another, verse 15, they say, "What is it?" And that's where the word manna comes from. And Moses proceeds to tell them, this is something from God, and he tells them, go out every morning, verse 16, let every man gather according to each one's need. And notice the amount, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then they did that. And verse 18, when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Isn't it interesting that Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, which has come down from heaven, comparing himself with manna, which when they gathered it, as described in Exodus 16, an omer was sufficient for each person. Then in the wave sheaf, what was offered? An omer, a barley flour, was raised up before God, symbolizing again that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy God. God was satisfied by that omer to atone for the sins of this world. So he's presented to God as the first fruits of the dead, the first omer of a mighty harvest yet to come at the return of Christ. We have all been called now to become a part of that early spring harvest. Christ used the metaphor of the grain harvest, the various harvests that occurred in the nation of Israel. He used it many times in his preaching. There were two major seasons: the grain harvest, which was in the springtime, which we're getting ready to enter here with the spring holy days. That started with the barley harvest and ended with the wheat. This took place between Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost is also called the Feast of First Fruits because the season begins and ends with an offering of the first fruit harvest. The first was barley, and the second was wheat. And then in the autumn, we have the type of the big harvest, the larger harvest, which we know is the time when many will be brought into the family of God. Christ used this a harvest as an analogy for bringing many into Christ and to God's kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and read a few scriptures on this. Matthew 9, verse 35. Remember this picture of the omer that satisfies God. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You and I are part of that harvest that Christ is gathering now. We are part of the early spring harvest. The wave sheaf that was presented before God was the first of the first fruits gathered. Once it is presented to God in the temple, the barley harvest began. So once that offering was given, then they began to harvest in earnest the rest of the barley. And in the same way, God is ready to begin harvesting his early harvest. It is identified as the starting point as well, as we read, for counting 50 days to the next holy day, the Feast of Pentecost. In this way, God connects the two holy days with each other. He connects the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Feast of Pentecost, because he tells his people, you're going to count, beginning with that wave sheaf harvest, 50 days. So there's a connection there. Many times we don't think about that because we just kind of forget about, oh, we're counting 50, unless we're really thinking about what's going on between the two holy days. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and look at this. Leviticus 23, verse 15. We read a little bit of this earlier, but in verse 15, we're going back and he's talking about the wave sheaf. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, They are the first fruits to the Lord. Here we see God commanded his people to count up to the 50th day. And then we see another offering of grain that is called first fruits. Again, these were types of fulfillments. These were types. The antitype is going to be fulfilled in the future. We are among those first fruits that will be offered. We are among those two loaves of bread that will be offered to God, that were offered many times. The Jews refer to this time, this period of time, this 50 days, as counting the Omer. And they feel that it is intended to focus their attention on God and on his laws. As they approach the holy day that many of them believe was associated with giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. So they say, you know, this time period is a time to focus on God's laws, to focus on his ways, as they begin to look toward the next holy day. Many of us in our bulletins, and I don't know that we do this, I think we do it actually for the spring and for the fall. There's a thing in there that says so many weeks to the Passover. And then after the Passover, it will be, now it's interesting because I don't think we actually note Pentecost, but normally we note the fall feast. And so then they'll begin to start saying, well, it's this many weeks to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, in this way, we have a connection between these two holy days of 50 days. 50 days to count. I know that there are some who note these days and write. I think my wife gets a letter that is written for every one of those 50 days. And just, you know, it just kind of keeps it at top of mind, because you get that letter, that email every day. So for us today, perhaps God is reminding us that his plan for us doesn't stop with the redemption from sin through Christ's sacrifice. Our deliverance from spiritual Egypt and the removal of sin from our lives. But it must continue. It must continue to the next holy day, which pictures the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. God's purpose for his people cannot be completed without this essential ingredient. So we're pointed toward that next holy day and that essential ingredient to God's plan. The spring holy days, which begin with the barley harvest during the days of unleavened bread, and they end, as we saw, with the wheat harvest on Pentecost, are designed to remind us of God's focus on the early harvest, on his first fruits. God is eagerly waiting for that harvest. Just as many of us, I know, are beginning to put things in the ground, seeds in the ground, or maybe even plants. Now, it's a little bit early for us up in Tennessee to begin to put stuff out in our garden, because I think we go into April for our last frost. But many of us are beginning. I know that some of my friends are putting tomatoes into pots inside, or peppers, and growing them in the house with the anticipation that those are going to go in, you know, they're going to be way ahead of everybody else. And they're going to get those plants in the garden, and they're going to get their first tomato while everybody's still looking at green ones on the plant. And in the same way, God is looking for that harvest from us. And some of us might be in one of those pots. Who knows, you know? And maybe we're beginning to fall over a little bit. Well, we need to stand back up and get ready. Get ready for this next holy day season. From the first Pentecost, celebrated early by the early church in Jerusalem, to the day Christ's feet touched the Mount of Olives at his return. As I said, Christ and the Father are focused on getting these plants, getting this harvest in. And they're focused on everyone that is part of this early spring harvest. So as we come into this period of focusing on Christ offering and what it means, that omer that was given on the wave sheaf as a part of that wave sheaf offering, we must be mindful of the work that Christ and the Father are doing in our lives today, that we may be included in that spring harvest. That wave sheaf offering points us to that perfect Jesus Christ that was sufficient for God and for every one of us. Please join me in prayer as we conclude. Father, we are so thankful to you for the reminder you give us every year as we approach the spring holy days, as we begin to prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, as we begin to look more closely into Jesus Christ and the various truths and types that he fulfilled as our perfect offering, as the perfect lamb, as the perfect omer that was offered to God. Help us, Father, as we approach this season. Help us to be mindful of the world around us. Help us to be mindful of our own lives, of the things that we need to work on, the things we need to change. And help us to look forward with excited minds and hearts toward this season as we come into this early harvest, this early spring harvest that you've revealed to us in Scripture. Father, we pray for your people. We ask you to guide and direct all that is done this day, that you'll protect us as we travel, that you'll be with the rest of this day in every way. We pray for those around the world. We ask you'll be with Neela and help her. Continue to be with all those that are suffering, Father. And we ask you to bless the rest of the Sabbath. We thank you for it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.